cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, give us strength to keep running the race set before us. May your word give us that strength and endurance. Bless the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, so they may be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Yeah, so by now, hopefully you've filled out your census forms. Some of you may have been caught out on Tuesday night, even though we were given the assurance that the system could handle it all, and we were given the assurance that our privacy was safe. I filled it out earlier in the day, so I had no problems, but the one that interests me always as a pastor is the one that asks about our religion. And you may have heard that there was pressure. Now, I believe from my reading, the Atheists Foundation put a lot of pressure to have no religion as the first option when answering that question about your religion. I don't know if that's true or not, but that is what people faced with. And there were media campaigns urging people to think about that question. Don't just put down a denomination simply because you were born into that denomination. And they're saying if you no longer follow that tradition, there is nothing wrong with putting down no religion. There was lots of responses to it, including those who tried to make us fear that if there were too many no religions, then we would very quickly become a Muslim country because they will all put down that they belong to the Islamic faith. I don't worry too much about the results. It'll be interesting, though, to see if it did, in fact, have an impact being the first option. In 2011, the statistic for the Christian faith was 61.1%, so well over half. However, prior to that, in 2006, the number was 63.9%. So there has been a drop of around about 2%. There was also a corresponding increase in the number of people who put down a religion other than Christianity. It rose from 36.1% to 38.9%. So it had a corresponding 2% growth from 36% to 38%. The number of people, however, reporting no religion between 2006 and 2011 grew by double that. It grew 4% from 18.7 to 22.3, almost 4%. So as we can see, despite having still well over half of the population declaring an allegiance to Christianity, the gap is getting smaller. Those who put down no religion or another faith increased while the Christian faith decreased. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that God, our God, is losing the battle? Well, far from it. And that's because the battle has been fought and won. That's what the cross is all about. Jesus on the cross defeated death, the world, Satan, everything that we put down as the world of darkness. Everything against God was defeated on the cross. There is no statistic that can undo Christ's victory. It has been won. So as Christians, statistics shouldn't really worry us. But they do. We look at our numbers and we base judgments on that. We look at our finances and we base judgment on that. Our comfort does not come from statistics. Our comfort comes from the truth. The writer to the Hebrews talks about the highs and lows of faith. He lists several what we call heroes of the faith: Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David and Samuel, and the prophets. It says, through faith they conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Great victories to these people of faith. But the writer also says, not everybody faced that. Others were tortured, suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins and sheep of sheep and goats. They were destitute, persecuted, tormented. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Why the difference? Was one more faithful than the other? No. That is what faith happens at times. And it says, though they were commended for their faith, they did not receive what was promised. Should that make them feel disheartened? No, because they were not doing what they were doing in order to gain results in this life. And neither do we. We're not doing what we do to gain results in this life. We do it in order to spread the gospel so that others can share in the prize that Christ has won for them. The writer says, God has provided something better. And that's the situation that we find ourselves in. We can become disheartened if we believe that we should see results in this lifetime. Because when they don't come, then we judge ourselves. But remember what the writer said last week about faith in Hebrews. The writer said, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. Now, what do we hope for? We hope for eternal life. Now, Christian hope is different to worldly hope. And that's because the Christian hope we have has happened already. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Worldly hope is different. We hope to win Tats Lotto. We hope our footy team wins. We hope to get that promotion at work. There is a level of uncertainty based with worldly hope. And then the writer said, our assurance is in what we do not see. And we don't see it because what we do see is the evil that exists in the world. We don't always see the power and authority of God at work in the world. But that doesn't mean that God is not working and succeeding. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians. He says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And he says, God chose foolish things of the world in order to shame the wise. God chose weak things in the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world, despised things and things that are not, to nullify the things that are. So why do we believe that when we see weakness in the church, that it's a sign of failure? We should not interpret a declining church or declining census figures as a sign of worry. Yes, there are concerns. Our concern is because we want, like God, all people to be saved. That is our concern. Our concern is to make sure that people hear the gospel. We need to remember that God is the one looking after the church and that we are called to be faithful. Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church, and not even the gates of hell will overcome it." What we need to keep focusing on is the promise of God that has already been fulfilled, that God has provided something better. And that something better is the assurance of eternal life, but that did not come by glorious means. No, the writer says it came by the shame of the cross. Jesus never said that our journey is going to be better than what he journeyed. No, he talked about we picking up our crosses and following him. He said that the world will hate us because of him. And in today's gospel, he says, "Do you think that I've come to bring peace to the world? No, I've come to bring division." That's because the word of God confronts people. They either reject it or they accept it. So what we see happening around us is not an indication that the church and God are failing. It is a call to remain faithful to God. And that is your task. As we look at the antagonism and rejection around us, it should remind us of what Jesus underwent to gain our eternal life. Jesus says, "You know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky. Why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" The present time is showing us that we are in a world that is antagonistic to God. We are in the end times. We always have been. Now, it doesn't mean that we should not be working to fill our pews. That is not the message that I'm saying. We would love it if we had to put out more chairs to fill the spots. We would love it if more and more people converted to Christianity. Not because that means that we will balance our budget or our statistics will go up. No, but because more people will enter into eternal life. That's our goal. That's God's goal. It means that when the antagonism and rejections occur, we should not become disheartened. But we have to remain energized for the challenge. It can be very disheartening when we see people leave the church. But that's when, as the writer to the Hebrews says, we need endurance so that we continue the race. The comfort that God gives us will only be realized when we have rest from our life as we enter into the eternal rest. Until then, we are what is called the church militant. We are the ones that continue the battle against the world and its powers. The success and the victory of God through Christ, that assures us that when Christ returns to judge the world, we won't be judged. We will be led into eternal life. That's what Paul said to the Colossians. He says, "Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory." Until then, it will be and remain a hidden victory and glory. But it will be a real victory and glory nonetheless, even though we don't see it. This is very similar to what Jesus was trying to teach on the Mount of Transfiguration. He took Peter, James, and John high on a mountain and he removed his flesh and revealed the true glory that is there. And while they wanted to stay there, he says, "No, we have to go back down." And his flesh returns and they go back down to the battle. Don't be disheartened by what you see happening in the world against Christians or what ridicule is poked at us. That's going to happen. God is, however, trustworthy and true. He has won the victory already. No matter how low the census figures get, you will never be alone in your Christian faith, because Christ said, I am with you always. So we don't need to fear, even if we need to stand up for our faith and what that might bring. We might create a division as we speak out against the moral decay in the world. A moral decay that the society says is okay, because it's our right. My body, my life. Jesus also spoke out against injustice. He upheld the underprivileged, the outcast, the sinner, and he was crucified because of his stand. And so we too may face suffering, rejection, and all sorts of division as we stand up for the truth. But we remember that while we might not receive glory and honour in this lifetime, God is providing something better. So stay strong. Don't be afraid to speak up for truth and justice and to share your Christian faith, as Jesus is with you and he is seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us, his saints. So until Christ returns, may the peace of God that surpasses all of our understanding keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.